Normally, I shy away from speaking about analogies in the Bible. The Bible has many analogies, body parts, talks about, I think, 31 different body parts of God are mentioned, obviously, his strong right hand and him smelling the incense of prayers. All of those things are allegorical. And there are others that are often used. Some people are more inclined, I think, to use analogies like the Apostle Paul did. Allegorically spoke of a trumpet that gives an uncertain sound. No one would heed the call to action. I normally haven't spoken on analogies or on lessons that are illustrated in the Bible by analogy, but I think today I will. Perhaps the most common illustration in the Bible that is defined by an analogy has to do with your sight. It has to do with seeing and blindness. Jesus Christ talked about it frequently. The Apostle Paul used it frequently. God used it throughout the Bible to tell us, even in Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, about taking eye salve so that you can be able to see. So today I'm going to talk about the causes of blindness. I did a little research. As you know, my wife has a pretty extensive medical library in her office and has access, we have access to quite a lot of information. The internet contains quite a bit. But first, I want to go to Matthew chapter 13, just as a beginning background to these causes of blindness. And some of you will identify with some of these conditions because they have affected either you or perhaps someone in your family. Matthew chapter 13, let's begin in verse 14. This is after the parable of the sower. Verse 14 says, "And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and still not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" So the analogy of seeing but not being able to perceive is used by Jesus Christ here. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." So he shows that it's a matter of the heart. The key to being able to hear, the key to being able to see spiritual things is a matter of the heart. It says, "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them." So as we look about the causes of blindness, let's understand clearly up front that we are talking about a matter of the heart and a matter of being able to understand so that we can be healed. Now, I've listed these, actually the website I went to and the information listed it for me, in the most common occurrence. So the most common occurrence down to the least occurrence cause of blindness, and of course, just also some other vision issues here that we'll mention. The number one cause of blindness in the world is cataracts. Cataracts are a clouding of the lens of the eye, resulting in loss of clarity. Diminished color vision, diminished contrast, and significant problems with glare and bright light. It may be caused by trauma, but usually just by aging. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. There are spiritual conditions that are very similar to cataracts, that with age comes diminished vision, diminished contrast, and eventually significant problems leading to blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away," or at the purpose of what was passing away, "but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." So he's showing that as the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, went on progress through the years, their minds became blinded. And they ended up having a religion in the first century that was called Phariseeism. Now, there were some other isms involved. Of course, there were Sadducees, and there were other branches. But the religion of Phariseeism that Jesus Christ confronted in the first century is one that he said was of their father, the devil. And they eventually, he told them several times, they really didn't know God and had no understanding of the law. At one point, he simply said, not understanding the law or the power of God, you do err greatly. And so their vision was clouded. It says in verse 14, their minds were blinded. It says in verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But right before that, remember, he said, the veil is only taken away in Christ. In order for these people who have their cataracts of their religion of Phariseeism over their eyes, it requires a miracle. It requires Jesus Christ to open their mind and let them see spiritually clearly. He says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, meaning there is understanding. There is freedom. There is real truth being seen by the eye. But we all, with an unveiled face, Paul is showing the contrast between those who have spiritual cataracts and those who don't. Behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that vision is healed by Jesus Christ. Those cataracts can be taken away. But the religion that he was talking about here, typified by the people that could not look on Moses' face, was one of a spiritual glossing over, where they simply could not have it understood. Let's continue in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we did not lose heart. We have the ministry of having people with an open mind, blindness taken away, the veil being taken away, and being transformed from glory to glory. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he's implying that those who had a covered face and could not quite see or hear properly, were handling the word of God deceitfully. And that, of course, has been going on ever since the beginning of time when the word of God was given. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, continuing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So he lays the responsibility for this blindness on the God of this world, that he has blinded the minds of people. And of course, he does that by temptation and having people falling for it in the society that he has built. So the ultimate responsibility for the blindness is the God of this world, but the other responsibility is the people who have bought into it, have allowed that blindness to cloud their vision of the truth. Now, the second most common cause of blindness after cataracts is called glaucoma. Some of you may have heard of glaucoma. Medical definition is numerous types of glaucoma, open angle, closed angle, acute, chronic, and low pressure, all of which result from a change in intraocular pressure. That's the pressure of the fluid that's inside your eyes. Results in a loss of peripheral vision, which can continue to reduce the visual fields until there is no remaining vision, total blindness. Glaucoma is a gradual loss of vision. It is one of the most treatable etiologies by use of eye drops, laser treatment, and/or surgery. Contrary to popular opinion, pain is not always associated with this eye condition. Therefore, an ophthalmologist or optometrist must diagnose glaucoma. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, because this is a gradual loss of sight. Spiritually speaking, you could say it is a gradual loss of understanding of God's word and how it applies in your life. We live in a time where this is, I think, one of the great dangers faced by the church of God, a gradual loss or a gradual seeping away or gradual blindness overtaking people. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 warns us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. What a sad story when people lose their vision and they gradually drift away from the truth that God called them to. We probably all could think of names, sadly, or know of people, relatives that we thought years ago very, very dedicated to God's truth, very, very dedicated to learning it and to teaching it and to passing it on. So we are not the judge. God is. What we want to make sure is that we do not let the things that we have learned drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship with God's people of like mind. How shall we escape if we neglect the great pillars of Christian growth and the great pillars of being a Christian in our life? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Glaucoma is a physical condition that has a spiritual lesson to it, a gradual drifting away. He says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him. So we have a warning not to let those things that we have learned drift away. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very last book we have the Apostle Paul wrote, is a warning along the same lines. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin in verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first two are positive. Paul expresses his appreciation for Demas as a fellow worker and the things he's done to help Paul in preaching the gospel. And so very sadly, we have Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So all we can say is that, all we can assume is that gradually he had, I don't know, a desire for who knows what it might be, maybe in a live in a better house or different type of life, whatever attraction the Roman Empire had for him at that time. Paul talks about this present world having had an attraction that caused Demas to lose sight of his calling and of God's truth. It's a gradual thing that we need to look at ourselves occasionally and make sure is not happening to any one of us. Now, the third main reason, the third most occurring reason for physical blindness is diabetic retinopathy. It happens with diabetics. And as diabetes is the fastest growing condition in our country, probably because of our overall lack of health and gaining weight and various things that's happened in our country and society over the past 20 years, we can expect more diabetic retinopathy. If you've known people who have been diabetic for many, many years, they often have vision problems and kidney problems. Those seem to be the first two that seem to follow the diagnosis of diabetes. But how diabetes affects the retina, this is the growth of excessive non-essential blood vessels in the retina. So the back part of your eye is called your retina. It's where the vision actually goes through the lens and then it goes on the back of your eye. It's actually upside down on the retina. Your optic nerve turns it the right way before it hits your brain, thankfully. But at any rate, otherwise we'd all be walking around upside down. That wouldn't be the best. But at any rate, it's a growth of blood vessels. And I've known people, good friends, close friends in the church who had diabetic retinopathy, and they would go into the hospital and they would use lasers and burn blood vessels on the back of their retina, trying to stop this prolific growth of blood vessels to keep their vision. The problem is every time they do a laser burning of one of those vessels, it causes a blind spot in that part of the retina. So as Ola Mitchell told me before he died, he said he had so many of those done that his eyes were like looking through, you know, sort of like just a bunch of dots, places he could see. He had so many scars that he had dots left where he could ski, but the rest of it was simply just black. He mentions here, continuing, this is progressive deterioration of tiny retinal blood vessels. Both types of diabetic retinopathy result in hemorrhaging and accumulation of scar tissue, which causes blind spots throughout the field of vision. Massive hemorrhaging may result in total blindness. This condition is treatable to some degree with laser photocoagulation, which is a sealing of the blood vessels through cauterization. Functional problems include reduced contrast, blind spots, sensitivity to light, inability to accommodate for lighting changes, loss of depth perception, diminished color perception, and loss of clarity. So diabetic retinopathy is a result of another disease, diabetes. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, there are scriptures that show us analogous reasoning about these various conditions, how they could apply to our spiritual life as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Now then he lists in the next few verses seven different ways the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, he ties up blindness with the heart, with the center of feeling. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned so in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." So it's a progression he's talking about of deceitful lusts and shows the progression of the futility of the mind that we have to avoid. He says it is typical of the Gentiles of the time in which he wrote to Ephesus, but it begins with their understanding being darkened. In other words, a gradual lack of ability to see. Let's also go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, one that we often use as a memory verse at summer camp, but I want to focus on a slightly different phrase in this verse than we normally do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we have to be diligent, not careless, not lazy. Notice, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So we could make a connection between idle and profane babblings with the gradual scar tissue forming in a person's retina. "For they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer." So it is a different disease, a disease of listening to profane and idle babblings, and it spreads like another disease. It spreads like cancer. It says, "Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth." So they understood the truth at one time, but now they, in verse 18, say the resurrection is already past. It'd be kind of hard to say that if we just look around and see that the graves are all still shut. People that we know are feel pretty confident are heading to God's kingdom. And it says they overthrow the faith of some. So these two men strayed concerning the truth because they listened to profane and idle babblings, let down their guard, and another disease began to eat away at their spiritual vision. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." So there is a seal. There is a firm, you might say, solidified promise or evidence of these people that are standing on the solid foundation. "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So God knows those who are his, but the key at the bottom of this sentence is, "let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, sad story of these two, increased in babblings and ungodliness, profane and idle babblings, and it cost them their spiritual vision. Should be a warning for all of us. Let's also go over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. This is a parable of the sower. "He who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So the deceitfulness of riches choked this individual. And of course, weeds grow, but they don't grow overnight. They do grow faster than grass, it seems like. but they grew up and they choked this individual, and Christ gave this as a warning for each one of us. So finally, let's go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, another warning about this type of thing happening to us. Neglect and outside influences invading our life and our mind to where it causes damage to our spiritual ability to see. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So hating, or these feelings of hatred or malice towards others, can cause us to lose our spiritual vision. Does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So hatred, animosity, ill feelings can eventually cause you to lose your spiritual vision. To your spiritual retina have scar tissues. And sadly, there are, unfortunately, instances where there are offenses. People do things that are perhaps damaging. Maybe it's relatives. Maybe it's someone you've known in the church. Maybe it's someone outside. We don't know. The warning here is your reaction. There's the old saying, it's not what you eat, but it's what eats you that causes you problems. Now, we could probably say that what you eat also can cause problems. But in a spiritual sense, what he's warning about here is not harboring feelings of hatred towards your brother, because it can cause a lack of your spiritual vision. The darkness will blind your eyes if it consumes you. So we have these three, but there are actually many more. The fourth reason for physical blindness is called macular degeneration. It is a deterioration of the macula, which is the center of the retina, resulting from the aging process, because as we age, certain things degenerate, or as a result of congenital condition called juvenile macular degeneration. It's a challenge for our time, I believe, that we need to be very careful of, because this is simply a degeneration over time. As you get older, as your vision begins to be not as acute as it used to be, it's just something that almost can't be avoided unless we are very careful to work on it and worry about it, take care of it. Maybe there are things like vitamins or exercises, but sometimes the process of aging simply cannot be denied. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. As many of you know, I've mentioned it a few times, my father was a bomber pilot in World War II, flew B-17s and B-26s. He avoided the actual battles at that point because of just the way the war was going. He was flying over to Europe when they signed, when all the bombers were actually grounded about a month before the war was over. And then he was on his way to the Philippines to bomb the Japanese when that was declared over. But he did fly B-47 jets for about 11, 12 years carrying nuclear bombs. And people think it was the Cold War. How many remember the Cold War? I remember that 13 B-47s were shot down by the Russians and their crews killed during the Cold War. And that was all covered up. It was all covered up by Eisenhower and Kennedy because it was supposed to be a Cold War, not a war where guys got killed. So it was not a Cold War. It was a hot war, just not as hot and accepted as being hot as the others. But we did lose quite a number of our military servicemen, and my father knew some of those and flew some of those with them. But always I mention my dad is because the main reason that pilots were chosen, and one of the main reasons that they were chosen, was their vision, especially as they were in World War II, where they had to have perfect vision. And for what I wish it was all entirely inherited, but when my father died at age 95, he still did not wear glasses. He read the morning paper without glasses every day, still had vision, 20/20 vision, as good as when he was 20 years old. And when he went through all the different flight schools, he told me that the vision tests were extremely tough. They had to immediately recognize things out of the peripheral of their eyes because that would be enemy planes coming along or whatever. So some people are blessed with great eyes and they don't have macular degeneration, but I think most are not in that category. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Do not grow weary in doing good. This is a challenge because in our time, many of us thought Jesus Christ was coming years ago. When I was in college, we had sort of a hobby of making charts, And we started with Unger's chronology of creation in 4024, and then we had, you know, various charts, and people thought Christ maybe was coming in 1975, or then it was later than that, 1987, and then there were other charts at other times. And so we've pretty much, I think, that's gone by the wayside because none of those turned out to be right. I think all of you would agree with that. Christ has not returned yet. But perhaps one result of that is what it says here. Brethren, don't grow weary in well-doing. Just because Christ has not come doesn't mean he's not going to come. He's doing things on his term. And when the disciples ask him, when are you going to return? He says, it's really the Father's decision. And of course, the Father is allowing time to go on so he can call more people and have more in his kingdom, have all of the seats in the wedding supper filled. In the meantime, our challenge is not to grow weary in well-doing. And it is a human danger. It is a human proclivity. So he says, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So here we have Paul warning us, warning the Thessalonians, to whom Christ they thought would come in their own time. And then in this book, he's warning them that he probably isn't. They should not grow weary in well-doing. It's actually a warning that is several places in the Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And as time goes on, people seem to be less inclined to be urgent about attending church. It's easier to find reasons just to stay home. In our COVID time, we've certainly seen a lot of that. Church attendance, I believe, is probably down, not just in United Church of God, but all the churches of God. In fact, probably all churches across the country. I've heard figures as high as 40% in just in the news of churches, church attendance declining. And perhaps it is a vision or a result of this happening, of a gradual degeneration just because of the passage of time. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 also says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we are warned not to lose heart. We are warned not to grow weary while doing good, but to keep doing it until the day that we die or the day Jesus Christ returns. And there have been so many wonderful examples of servants of God who have still been serving faithfully, doing all that they can to help others and to attend church right up until the day they died. In fact, we have the saying that, well, he died with his boots on, and certainly have many, many examples of that over the years, of real dedication that has lasted until the last breath a person took. Let's also go over to Luke chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 1. Here we have another admonition not to lose heart in prayer, that we should not just sort of gradually grow lax and skip the time we spend with God in prayer on a daily basis. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he mentions a certain city, a judge, and that the judge would not fear God or regard man. But there was a widow that came to him, and she said, get justice for me and my adversary. But he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because of this widow troubling me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him, though he bears long with them? So God is going to avenge every wrong. He's going to avenge every persecution, every suffering that was wrongly inflicted on his people. He says, verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. When the time comes, it will happen speedily. Nevertheless, this question is kind of like an appendage that's been added to this conversation. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are still praying, who have not been subject to a spiritual degeneration, typified by a macular degeneration? Hopefully he'll still find many who are very faithful and dedicated on their knees and serving until the very end. Now the next condition, and this would be number 5, that causes blindness is called optic atrophy. Optic atrophy. This is a congenital condition in which the optic nerve never fully developed. The person never could really see right, resulting in poor acuity, detail deficits, and in some cases, contrast deficits. In this case, the person really never had complete vision. In some cases, they are diagnosed. In some cases, they simply live like that and are not diagnosed. But eventually, they go blind. I thought this was fascinating because over the years, I have observed, like many of you probably have, certainly those in the ministry for a long time would have also, people who have attended, who seem to be with it, seem to be going, and just every now and then you think, why would he say that? That's so off base. And eventually it comes out that they just didn't really believe anyway. Let's go to 1 John chapter 9 and verse 19. I've known people who have attended church sometimes 20, 30 years, and that just never quite understood, never quite came out. Back in the times when we've had church splits, some of those things I think became obvious. Especially back in 1994 or 95, when people say, well, I never really believed this anyway. That to me was a big shock. Hope it was to you also. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, I think this verse describes people who have lost their vision, spiritually speaking, because of optic atrophy. You know, they came in the church, they came and attended with us, but they just never quite understood. Their vision was never open. I think God will be merciful with them in the second resurrection when they have their chance. But he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or made obvious to us that none of them were of us. So people that were spiritually, you might say, born or brought into contact with the church, but they never really saw. They had optic atrophy, a birth defect, a congenital condition which they simply never quite understood or saw the truth. Sometimes it is possible, I suppose, for the people to understand the truth of God from an academic standpoint, but never internalize it, never make it part of the heart. Paul even talks about those who left because they didn't develop a love of the truth, but simply had an academic understanding of the truth. Okay, the next reason for blindness is called hemiposia, heminopsia, H-E-M-I, that's heminopsia. It is a loss of one half of the visual field of each eye, the top half of the field sometimes the bottom half, or the right or left half. Now, this is usually the result of trauma, stroke, traumatic brain injury. And a person simply loses half, either the top half, bottom half, right half, left half, of their ability to see. This medical treatise says there's no treatment available. This is usually a stable condition, and they can compensate for the field of loss by turning their head to read a piece of paper, something like that. But essentially what this is the result of an injury. Jesus Christ warned us, beware of offenses, because offenses can cause an injury, spiritually speaking, that can grow and grow. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 in verse 17. Now, the warning here for us is make sure that you don't become offended and then have it dwell in your mind to where it becomes what's called a root of bitterness. Mark 4 and verse 17. In this case, the offense here is persecution. It says, likewise, they have no root in them, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So here is a spiritual injury that causes blindness, and it is simply tribulation or persecution. They didn't think that it was going to be like this, but it was, and so they were offended. Just over a couple chapters in Mark chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1, this is a different kind of offense here. He went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which was given to him, that such mighty hands are performed, at, mighty works are performed at his hands? Isn't this just a carpenter? He's a son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him because they did not understand he was the Savior. And they said, well, he's just like the rest of us. He's from this town. You know, we all work hard here in Nazareth. We all been to scratch out a living from the soil, which is very rocky. And they said, who does he think he is now getting up and teaching? You know, and they were offended. So things didn't work out like they had thought they should. He didn't fulfill his role for them. And so they became offended. Honestly, things have not worked out in any one of our lives like we had planned or pictured. And certainly the church, the history of God's church over the years has not been one that any of us could have predicted or laid out. But as Jesus Christ told John the Baptist, blessed is he who is not offended in me. In other words, not offended in anything that God allows. Has God allowed something in your life that could be offensive? Oh, I think so. Sickness, a child suffering because of a long-term disability or sickness, loss of a child, job loss, divorce, family things. There's so many things in our life that we could blame God for. Let's make sure that we don't. Because hemiposcia, or loss of your sight because of an injury, is a real danger. John chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus Christ warned us about it. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So the beautiful truths and wonderful promises of John 14 and 15 are here summarized by Jesus Christ saying, I've given you these promises and these assurances so that you will not stumble. You will not be offended. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he does God a service. Now, this to me is scary because we've been put out of a whole bunch of places. We're no longer able to use public schools in Washington, Oregon, probably a lot of other places. And so our brothers and sisters down in Salem and Eugene are still struggling trying to find a place. Thankfully, we have this beautiful building we can use, although we still are occasionally looking at potential purchases of places as they might become available and be affordable. But we have had a number who are put out of their synagogues. A number of years ago, Fred Reeves and I were called into an office in Gig Harbor, and actually it was a private school we were renting. The guy just looked at us and basically, to summarize it, he says, we're kicking you out because we've been studying your teaching on the Trinity. Mr. Reeves remembers that. We asked, can we have one more week? And they said, no, we're kicking you out kind of like right now. And so we were struggling trying to find a place. So we experienced, they will put you out of your synagogues or places to meet. But after that, it says, whoever kills you will think, this is scary to me, because we, you know, we've already experienced Mr. Reeves and I might be the first ones killed. I'm just kidding. But this seems to be the next warning. Whoever kills you will think he does God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, but nor me. So these offenses can be caused by people, but please do not let these offenses become a root of bitterness that destroys your spiritual vision. We've had close friends. I had a very close friend here in the ministry in the Northwest who for many, many years was one of my closest friends and confidants. And he became offended and developed a root of bitterness. And my last conversation with him was a strong warning. You are angry, you're consumed by your bitterness, and I can't hear it anymore. You know, please look in the mirror and repent and change. And that never happened. The root of bitterness got the best of him. So be careful of any any hemiposcia that could cause you to be losing your spiritual vision. Now, the next reason for physical blindness is called retinoblastoma. Retinoblastoma. This is a cancer of the eye where tumors grow in the eyeball, sometimes treatable by surgery or laser depending on the size and location, and may result in either partial or total blindness. So again, it is a growth. I guess we could say it's similar to having a hemiposcia, you have an offense or something that would cause you to be unable to see clearly because of your anger or the bitterness that is growing. The next one is this is not a cause of blindness, but it is a cause of severe lack of vision, and it's called myopia. Most of you are familiar with myopia. It's also called nearsightedness. It's the result of the eyeball being too long and the picture focusing too far forward. Prescriptive lenses will focus the image in the correct position of the eye. Often, this can be solved with the right kind of glasses. But myopia is a condition of being self-absorbed. We have the term all about me religion, which is dominating most of the Christian landscape in our country today. This is a person who simply is self-absorbed. It's all about himself or herself. It's all about them being nurtured, so to speak. And that phrase I heard quite a number of times back in the days of 1995, when people weren't looking at a place where they could, some people were not looking at a place where they could preach the gospel, do God's work, help others to grow, but it was simply a matter of being self-nurtured or taking care of myself. So here we have myopia, or nearsightedness, is also a danger. It's a danger of thinking it's all about me instead of it's all about God and his kingdom. Paul didn't talk much about himself except to say he was sacrificing himself for the calling he was given, which is the kingdom of God. The next condition is, this does cause blindness, is called corneal dystrophy. Corneal dystrophy. A deteriorating condition that affects the cornea, or the outer layer of the front of the eye, causing a high degree of photophobia, or light sensitivity. So the first sign of this is a great sensitivity to light. Eventually, they have poor or reduced acuity and clarity. It does not generally result in field deficits or blind spots, also called stachomas. In some cases, this condition responds well to corneal transplantation, but not always. So what is corneal dystrophy, this deteriorating condition of the outer layer of the eye? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 6. This, I think, we can connect with this concept here in Galatians 6. Beginning in verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." This is a lack of an ability to see the purpose for your calling and for the understanding God has given you. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things." This is a selfish approach. "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap." We were not called to be hermits. We were not called to hide the truth. We were called to be an example of God's truth and to share it as the opportunity comes, and certainly support the preaching of God's truth and the forwarding of his kingdom as much as possible. Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." This will be a person who understands God's truth, but his labor and his mind and his work is simply focused on aggrandizing his own physical condition in life. "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then, of course, he continues with one we've already read, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." We can lose our clarity if we turn back to a self-focused or a physically focused life and, you might say, mindset. Now, here's one you may have read about. This is not very common, but there used to be quite a number of commercials on television advertising devices that would deal with this condition. It's called retinitis pigmentosa, or RP, retinitis pigmentosa. And again, it has to do with the retina, the back of your eye. This is a hereditary loss of vision that is progressive. So it starts as an inherited condition, a weakness, a proclivity for this to happen. And as a person gets older, then it begins to grow. As the condition progresses, the visual field will decrease with the loss of peripheral vision, loss of lighting, change accommodation, and reduce clarity and contrast. It can eventually result in total blindness. No treatment is available at this time. This condition also confuses observers because the person may be able to read standard print but needs a white cane for mobility purposes. This to me is very obvious in its spiritual application. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. This verse is about someone who develops an exalted opinion of themselves or of their opinion or of their doctrinal view on a particular little doctrinal subject. Oftentimes people get the idea that they are right, everybody else is wrong. It starts with some smaller idea or some doctrine that they've all of a sudden happened, as if the ministry of God hasn't for hundreds of years been studying the scriptures carefully. And Romans chapter 11, verse 25 warns us this way: I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Very strong warning. We are warned by Paul, don't be wise in your own opinion. Now, the reason this is similar to retinitis pigmentosa is because it is a hereditary loss of vision that doesn't come out until later. It's later in a person's life when this flaw, this belief in self, begins to materialize. It says, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So it's a warning about blindness as a result of being wise in their own opinion. Over in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and is acceptable and the perfect will of God. So he's warning people about proving what is acceptable, renewing our mind, what is acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. And then he warns, this I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is how it gradually starts, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. When I was on the doctrinal committee on the council and had to review Mr. Siegley, or before that, John Elliott would give me projects to work on. And every now and then there was a phrase in these papers that were sent in that you could translate it as, I am the authority on this subject. I know more than all the rest of you guys. Here's what it says. I would sort of underline those and say, this guy's attitude in writing this paper is wrong. Mr. Dick's probably nodding his head. He's probably seen the same thing a few times. And so we had these doctrinal papers that were sent in, and I enjoyed very much going through them and showing, you know, the misapplication of scriptures or the assumptions that were wrong, the premises that were wrong. But when people believe they are right, it is so difficult to convince them that maybe they're not quite as right as they think they are. And so they develop a condition that grows and gradually destroys their ability to see. So here we are warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it's easy to get an idea in your head, think maybe you're right about it, and then eventually it can be a cause of a terrible spiritual blindness. Just as an illustration, I can remember a man a number of years ago that was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was arrested and put in prison for 3 days, because he arrested on the 10th, and he was hidden in a prison by Herod the Great for 3 days before he went to trial. And I showed him the scripture. This is not at all possible. It couldn't have happened that way. But he was so determined, and we finally got into a shouting match in the hallway, and he left and never came back. But he was just so convinced of this idea that got in his head. You know, I talked to him till I was blue in the face, prayed for him. But this condition of thinking, I am right, everybody else is wrong, can be fatal. I'll just tell you that. It can be fatal spiritually. Well, let's continue on. Let's go to Jude verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. raging ways of the sea. So Jude is not very cautious here in being very illustrative, telling us what these people have done. Foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom was reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So these are people who, in verse 10, speak evil of dignities because they know that they are right. And since no one listens to them, they begin to then be critical of those who are in the ministry of God. And of course, then they develop this high opinion of their own self, which they already have. And they then become spiritually blind. Something that we all need to be warned about and certainly be thanking God that we have found the pearl of great price. And we can see that clearly. The last condition that we need to worry about or be concerned with is one that I hope we all will understand. It's called hyperopia, H-Y-P-E-R-O-P-I-A. Hyperopia is not a condition that leads to blindness except in extreme cases, but it's also called farsightedness. The result of the eyeball is too short and the picture is focusing too far back. In other words, it is an inability to see up close, to see yourself. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19. It's interesting that this is listed pretty much last. James chapter 1 and verse 19 warns us what happens if we have an inability to see ourselves. We see things far away. We see the big picture a long way off. But we're simply unable to focus on our own life and how we should change and how we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. James 1 verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." We've talked about some of these concepts already. "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save yourselves," your souls. "Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't be weary in well-doing, but keep doing good, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." This man has hyperopia. He can see all these big pictures about the Bible and scriptures and, you know, what evils are in the world, but doesn't have the ability or the inclination to look in the mirror and to discern what kind of man he is, and with God's help, how much he needs to change. "For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. But if anyone among you thinks he's religious," he can see far away, "does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is in vain," or is useless. "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this." I think James is admonishing his audience to examine each one of us ourselves, "to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So we have this final vision challenge, warning, not to look in the mirror and just walk away, but to look in the mirror of God's word and examine ourselves and see whether or not we are in the faith, because not doing that will also cause spiritual blindness. Let's finish over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Real vision, the vision that's only made possible by the Spirit of God, as we began to read in Romans, gives us everything we need to attain God's kingdom. All things that pertain to life and godliness are open to your eyes if you have spiritual vision. "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Through these great promises that God has given us, we can partake of the very nature of God. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And indeed, that corruption is gaining strength every day, becoming more corrupt. And what we have to do is make sure that we are able to endure it until the very end. For this reason also, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Step by step, building of Christian character, he describes. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He warns us that this wonderful, beautiful knowledge that leads to eternal life can be lost. We can become short-sighted. We can even become blind. And has not forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He lost sight of the fact that he was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So these spiritual conditions, or these physical conditions, all have spiritual lessons for all of us. And so please, don't become spiritually blinded.